Okay, let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your great love to us as we come now to your word. Lord, may your Holy Spirit do the talking this morning. You'd be honoured and glorified through it. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you'd like to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, message is coming from there this morning. And we're looking at Christ our peace. Christ our peace. You know, I was thinking this week, there are many barriers in life. And some are there to protect us from harm. Others are there to prevent moving ahead. Some persecute both racially and religiously. And not all barriers are good and not all barriers are bad. But they are still barriers nonetheless. But there's one thing all barriers do, and that is they separate. The barriers are something that blocks the way, that keeps things separate. Now, not all barriers are physical. There can be mental barriers, there can be thoughts or ideas, religious barriers, and with one's beliefs. But barriers, whether they're physical or mental, are like a wall built to stop things getting in or getting out. Now, in days of old, and especially as we read about the many cities in the Bible, they were walled cities. They had walls surrounding them completely. And people would go out about their daily lives, and then at night they would come back inside the city walls. The gates would be closed and they would be protected, and they would be safe from any marauders on the outside. Now, prison walls, on the other hand, they're designed to keep people locked in so those on the outside can be safe. Now, many of us would remember the Berlin Wall. It separated a nation, Germany, into two states, East and West. And it was a separation of beliefs, a separation of ideals that not only divided that nation, but it put the world into two minds, one of a free world and one of a communism world. A separation that was not only physical, but also philosophical. Now, that wall was built in 1961, and the great divide in that country was eventually pulled down in 1989. So that's 68 years this wall stood as a visible barrier of separation. Now, in China, we know there's the Great Wall of China. It was built to keep the marauders from the north out of that country. Hadrian's Wall through Great Britain there. It was also a wall of defence. And they're all impressive in their own rights. But there was a wall of separation that only one person could pull down. The wall of separation that only one person could overcome. And that was the middle wall of partition in the Jewish temple that had a separation between the Jew and the Gentile. It was a wall of alienation. And if we look at our text this morning, Ephesians 2, I'm going to start in verse 11. But it says there, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise." Look what it says. "Having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And now we read that word "for." "Because of all that, he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." What a blessing that is to know that the Lord has broken down a wall of alienation. You know, the temple was built on Mount Moriah, and much of it was white stone and white marble. And from a distance, it was said to have the appearance that the mountain looked like it had snow on top. So brilliant was the temple. Now, historians tell us that from the upper level, there was the court of priests, and it descended down to the court of the sons of Israel, and then it went on to the court of the women and down to a wall. And this big wall overlooked another court that was further down, and that was the court of the Gentiles, and they would gather down below the rest of them at the temple area. So what we have is this glorious temple in which the Jew had complete access to all things pertaining to worship God, to offer sacrifices to God, to have access to God. And surrounding that on the outside is this wall. And the rest were just put in there. The rest of mankind was just shoved into that area there. Aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a position to be in. Can you imagine seeing all these people worshiping, offering God sacrifices, coming into God's presence, and here we are on the outside, no hope at all. No hope at all. It's hard to imagine what it must have been like to have been in that position, seeing all the religious activity, the praise, the worship, the honor given to God through all the various ceremonies. And at the same time, being on the outside of it all, not allowing to take part in any of it. Having no hope and without God in the world. How unsettling it must have been to those who had no hope. The worry, the concerns, the fears, the mental agitation that must have been going on in the minds of those who were without God in the world. See, there was this extreme exclusiveness of the Jews denied the Gentiles any access beyond the lower court, and any advancement beyond that was punishable by death. It's hard to get our heads around this, but you know, even the disciples were commanded by Jesus not to go to the Gentiles but to the lost sheep of Israel, Matthew 10, 5 and 6. Jesus himself said a very similar thing in Matthew 15, 24. Remember, the woman whose daughter was possessed came to him, and he said to her, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And this woman, for the sake of her daughter, was willing to take the place of a dog to receive the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. She humbled herself, and Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What a place to be in. But look at our text in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, but now, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, in verse 12, it says, in time past, at that time. In time past, but now, again ye were, but now ye are. And we see clearly what we were as Gentiles, alienated from God. We see what now we are, in Christ Jesus, through what he has done for us. You see, there's only one way to know God. It had to be by the blood of Christ. Even Jehovah, isn't this amazing as I was thinking about this? Even Jehovah God, God himself, God of all knowledge, of all power, all wisdom, all the power and wisdom God has, he couldn't make us right with him any other way but through the shed blood of his son. And because of that, now all born-again believers are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are blood bought and we are blood related to our great and mighty God. See, the barrier that once separated and divided man from God is now gone. The blood of Jesus Christ tore down the wall that separated Jew and Gentile. The spiritual alienation has now gone, and anybody can come to God, but only one way, through his Son. And it tells us there in verse 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." What did he do? "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile unto God, both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." You know, has God done away with Israel? Has Israel now become the church? No, not at all. God's still got his plan and purpose for that nation. They're an earthly people waiting for their earthly blessings to be fulfilled. But Christ has made access to God for everybody, to both. Christ is our peace. Now, three times that word peace is used in this passage of Scripture, and it has the same meaning in all, and it implies prosperity in the way of oneness. That promises rest, that promises quietness, and it's a word to mean to be one again. No more separation. To be one again. See, God has poured out his cup of blessing into the hands of Abraham's and his descendants, the Jews. The laws of Moses and the sacrificial system for God's way of holy living for the Jews, and the Gentile stood outside that wall and had no access. See, the gate of salvation had been closed. They were destined to live in spiritual alienation, spiritual poverty, without hope. But all that changed, and those who were once far off now have the peace of Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, and I would encourage you to really study all the offerings of the Old Testament. They are a blessing. Get on your knees before God and ask him to open your hearts and minds to what they mean. And they are a real blessing to our lives. But the peace offering there had to be without blemish, Leviticus chapter 3, 1. And for sure our Saviour was without blemish and spot. He was the perfect Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, the one and only one that provided to take away the sin of the world. And in the Old Testament, the peace offering was an offering made by fire, Leviticus 3:3. And that fire was a type or a picture of God's wrath upon sin. And Jesus went through that fire for us. Now, that does not mean he went and burnt in hell. But he went through every pain, every agony that eternal hell affords. He took the sinner's place. All the pain, all the punishment, all the separation, all of it, all of God's wrath and hatred against sin was placed upon Christ on that cross. Do you know what Christ's last will and testament was? He left it for all those who would trust in him. It was his peace. He had no money. He had no material things, no home, nothing to give or leave. But he said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." How's your heart this morning, Christian? Are you troubled? Are you afraid? If we live in Christ's peace, we need not to be. Verse 15 of our text in Ephesians 2 says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make of in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. You see, we see here the only solution for the problem of sin, this religious hatred, the racism, everything that's going on among mankind, the governments of this world. The one and only solution is the grace of God. And that grace must be in the hearts of men, in the hearts of women, creating a new heart within, a love for one another, God's love. Now, Jesus did not come to clean up this old world. Jesus did not come to clean up our old nature. There would not and could not be any peace that way. The day of grace is a new day. And there is very soon coming another new day when there will be peace on earth and goodwill towards men. But that will only be when Jesus physically sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem and reigns. And Jesus preached peace to both the Jew and the Gentile. You know, when the angel announced the birth of Christ, he said he brought glad tidings to all people. And verse 17 says, he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. And can I ask, is Christ your peace? Are there storms that are brewing in your life? Is the thunder clapping? Is the lightning flashing? Don't be alarmed, because Christ is your peace. Where does a child run to when the storms are raging? They run into the arms of their parents. They snuggle in for safety. They know where the security is. And they're not afraid anymore. They're in their arms of their parents. They've found peace. And Christ wants to be our peace. And in the hardships of life and in the trials of life, he says, run into my arms. He says, I'll never close them on you. Brothers and sisters, they're nailed open. It's like if someone gets lost in the bush, when the guide appears and finds them and leads them out, they're hungry, they're thirsty, they've been fearing, they're apprehensive until that guide gets there. And Christ is our peace, and we need to get to him. You see, everything that was against us has been abolished. All the enmity, all the reasons for opposition between God and man has gone in Christ. That's what it says in verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The question is Christ your peace? Now listen carefully, or is it Christ plus a good bank account? Is Christ your peace, or is it Christ and a lovely home? Is Christ your peace, or is it Christ and a healthy body? Is Christ your peace, or is it Christ and a good education? Would we have peace if death entered our homes tomorrow? Christ is our peace, and Christ alone is our peace. You know, we would lose everything else, and God wants us to have the peace that will stand any storm, and that is Christ in his completeness. You know what that means though, don't you? That means if we are in Christ, we are counted as complete. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him, that's Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is all of God, yet all of man. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. See, there's nothing that should be able to rob you of your joy and trust and peace in Christ. See, that tells us that there's nothing lacking in him. Now, in fishing terms, that would mean the net is full and no more can get in. It can't get any fuller. And the man who knows Christ is the best educated. The man who knows Christ has unsearchable riches. Those who know Christ have an eternal home in glory. Those who know Christ best take no thought for the body. Those who know Christ best know death has no sting. Is Christ our peace? In the midst of life's turmoils, is Christ our peace? You see, the beggarly elements of this world will not do for the believer whose heart has been seared with grief and loss, who's battling illness that will never seem to abate. Only Christ will do for those people. The problem is, people will try every remedy available before they try Christ. Why? Because they do not know him best. Have you ever noticed that the fringes of garments become a little bit tatty and worn out a little bit more than the rest of the clothes? I have a shirt I love to wear at home. It's a white shirt and I love to wear it. I won't throw it out, but the collar's all tatty and my wife says, "You're not wearing that to church." And it's tatty, it is. But that's exactly what it's like for Christians who live on the fringe of Christianity. Those who never completely surrender, never draw close each day to Christ. Christ is only their peace while they have a good home and a good bank account. Their lives are at times are in tatters and out of control, and the peace that they search for or long for seems out of reach. Why? Because they are keeping Christ at arm's length. He can have some of life, but Jesus, you can't have it all. Now James 4, 8 and 9 give us the answer. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. See, it's in Christ and Christ alone that we stand right before God. There is no other way. In Ephesians 2, 5, going back even further, says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, God has put Christ at his right hand. God has put Christ on the throne. There are many religious leaders. Some are called vicars of Christ. That's what they call themselves. But they're never going to reach that position. There are those who claim Christ was nothing more than just a man with good principles. There are those who say he came only to save a special elect few. And they put forward a hopeless salvation that can never bring peace. And of course, if anyone robs Christ's precious blood of being able to save all, if anyone is robbing Christ of his position as the one and only Son of God, of course that is only a doctrine energized and put forward by who? Satan. Who else would try and rob people of their position in heaven? Who else would try and rob the Jewish nation of their blessings still to come through God? It is Satan who puts forward those things. See, only Christ and only in Christ are we made right before God. And only Christ has God's approval, and only those in Christ have a peace that knows no matter what, no matter who they are, where they come from, what color, what creed, what nation, whosoever will, they have come and accepted Christ, and they know they will be with Him for all eternity. Christ is our peace. Do you know that today? Is He your peace? Are you assured without a doubt of eternal home in glory? You can be. Don't be deceived. There must be a new heart. The unsaved heart is nothing more than a rubbish bin, a spiritual rubbish bin. And there's only one way to get rid of the rubbish, and it's not to tip the bin out, it's to get rid of the bin itself. The old heart needs to go. And let God, through the miracle of the Holy Spirit, put a new heart within, because it's from the heart that flows the issues of life. You see, the heart must be changed before we can think right. The heart must be changed before we can live right. The heart must be changed before we can act right, before we can be right, and before we can love right. And the true meaning of love cannot be known by those whose heart has not been made anew by the Spirit of God. Or they may know somewhat of the feeling of love, but they do not, neither can they comprehend the unconditional love that can only come from God. A love that Romans 5:5 tells us is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ are at the center, the heart, the soul, the very essence of God's program in this world for Christianity. Jesus is our peace. He made peace, He brought peace, and He now gives peace to the individual who places their faith and trust and believes in Him. Do you know the peace of Christ? Do you have the peace of Christ? You know, while on this earth, is the one thing Jesus did that I don't know anybody else has ever done. No one. I know no one who's ever done it. He backed up everything He said by doing what He said He was going to do. I don't know anybody who's ever done that. Everything He said, He did. Had it been possible for the devil to stop Jesus before He reached the cross? And the devil did try. Look at the amount of times the young male babies of Israel were tried to be wiped out by the rulers in their days. Think about that. That's a satanic program. Satan doesn't want Israel to prosper. Think about it. He is our peace. He made peace. He brought peace. He gives peace now to the individual who believes in Him. If Jesus had not gone to that cross, the entire program would have fallen apart, because He had. It was imperative Christ die on a cross. John 12:32, He said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me." It was eternal necessity for Christ to die on a cross. The blood of Jesus is the essence of God's requirement and answer to God's demands of God's laws. You see, the offering had to be sinless. It had to be provided by a sinless person. as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, the very nature of holy God, separate from sin, could not accept any offering less than a sinless offering. Sin had separated man from God. It had created a great gulf between God and man. And the only way of this great separating gulf could be bridged or removed was through a sacrifice of a sinless offering. You may be thinking to yourself and saying, well, man, look at the state the world's in. There's no peace in this world today. Everyone wants to talk about it. There's a sign. This is a time of slaughter. It's a time of murder. It's a time of every nation trying to be on top of the other. But we need to be understand something. We need to look into our Bibles and say, this is not the hour of the Prince of Peace. Jesus himself said in Matthew 10:34, he said, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. See, this is not his hour to reign on this earth. This is man's day. His day is coming next, but let me tell you something, it's coming very soon. And at that particular time, when the body of the church is completed, we will be caught up in a cloud to meet the Lord in the air. Then God will deal with the wickedness on this earth, and after that, there will be a grand and glorious day of peace. Now, the Holy Spirit right now is calling out a people, Jew and Gentile, people made up of all nations, all races, all classes, that are known as the church, the body of Christ. And as I just said, when that's completed, and not until that is completed, will Jesus come back with that church and there will be peace on earth and goodwill to men. But he is our peace today. He made peace, he bought peace, he gives peace now to the individual who believes in him. You have the peace of Christ. You see, God's grace does not make a man or woman better. God's grace creates a new man and a new woman. They belong to a new order. It's a brand new family. It's a new creation. Verse 18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You see, if you are born again, and only if you are born again, you have access through Jesus to God. You see, it was Jesus who suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, 1 Peter 3:18. It was Jesus who said in John 14:6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No priest can get you into heaven. I can't get you into heaven. Church membership can't get you into heaven. Baptism can't get you into heaven. Only Jesus can get you into heaven. You know, it was Jesus who said, he who climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber, John 10:1. It was Jesus who said in John 5:39, he said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. You see, it is Christ and Christ alone who can give the peace that we are looking for. And you're not going to find it in anyone else. You see, true Christianity is not found in theology. It's not found in ethics. It is the new man created by Christ Jesus. And only he can bridge that gap that separates man from God. No one else. Only he can bring the peace we look for in our daily lives while we're on this earth. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. Nowhere does the Bible say we're to pray to the apostles. Nowhere does the Bible say we're to pray to Jesus' mother or to statues. Nowhere does the Bible say it is a special elected group of people that God's going to save. As I said earlier, that's Satan's gospel, not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Revelation 22:17, we are reminded, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You see, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And it is only a thief and a robber who tries to get up there any other way. The entrance to heaven is singular. It's through the man Christ Jesus. The intercessor between God and man is singular. It's the man Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings come through one single avenue, the man Christ Jesus. When we enter the area, the portals of glory, it will be because of the man, Christ Jesus. Because he confesses us to the Father. This brings great peace to the heart of the believer. To know we are his and heaven is our home. That while we're on this earth, no matter what we go through or comes upon us, we can rest in his work finished and complete on the cross. That we are promised we can do all things through him that loved us. And the peace he left will work in us, through us, and for us until the day we are with him. Christ our peace. Is that your peace today? Amen. Is that your peace today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the program you have put in place. And Lord, we all at times have our spirits disturbed, have evil and wickedness befall us, have temptations put before us. And we thank you, Lord, that through all that comes to us, you are our peace. Father, give us the wisdom to allow the Holy Spirit to move us to where we need to be in our relationship to you. In those days we are confused, in those days where we feel heavy in spirit, let us lighten the load by resting in your arms. Safe, secure, and saved. In the arms of our Savior. What peace that brings to us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.